Well, praise the Lord, we have a wonderful Saviour, a wonderful example for us as we have sung. Well, thank you for being here this morning. If you'd please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. And this morning, let's look at verses 17 to 28. Acts chapter number 5. Why don't we include verse 29? Acts chapter number 5, beginning in verse 17. Please follow with me as I read. Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, Truly the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book in the Bible, the book of Acts. Lord, thank you that we see in your people's lives their heart for you and their willingness to simply, Lord, experience the victory you promised them, which is the victory through your grace. And Lord, we pray that likewise we would be, Lord, witnesses for you in this day. Lord, help us, we pray, to be challenged and encouraged and exhorted, Lord, to take upon us and allow into our hearts the spiritual truths that you desire to impart. Lord, bless this time now in your word. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified as we see his work in the lives of your people and in the midst of your great commission. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, back we are in Acts chapter number 5. And you may recall last time we were here, we witnessed the blessing and the power upon the church that the Lord was dealing with. Earlier on in the chapter number 5, begins with the word but in verse number 1. God said that there was an event that was about to take place that would shake up the church. And it certainly did. The Bible tells us that as God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. The Bible tells us that God had purged his church. He had dealt with an issue in the church, and as a result, God's people feared the Lord. They did not fear what man would think. They weren't afraid of their popularity in the community, but they reverenced and they respected and they had a holy fear of God for God's desire in the church. You see, God's desire was not numbers. God's priority is not numerics. No, what God is interested in first and foremost is that he would be glorified in the church. God was interested more in the purity of church than in the numbers in the church. And in fact, what we learnt about in chapter number 5, verses 12 to 16, that as this purified church and God's people embraced the holiness of God, they went out and served the Lord. There were some that did not want to join with them, but God said in His Word that that was a good thing. That was a good thing. Their rejection of the purity of the church led to the church standing strong by the Word of God in the fear of the Lord. And the Bible tells us in verse 14 what the result was. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. You see, God was blessing His people. God was blessing because they chose not to fear what man would think, but instead to honour the Lord and allow Him to do His work and good pleasure in their midst. But as we continue in chapter number 5, we continue in the same story, and that's what the book of Acts is, one wonderful adventurous story. We see that the increase of numbers and the influence of the apostles once again got the attention of the religious Jews. And that's what we will see this morning. The Bible tells us of the second persecution of the church. And that is the title of the message this morning. The second persecution of the church. Now, you might remember the first persecution. The Bible tells us that they laid hands on Peter and John. Now, this time, the religious Jews took it a step further. The Bible says that in verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles. Now there was an attack on the entire leadership of the church. They wanted to destroy this movement. They wanted to destroy not just the leaders, Peter and John, but all of them, the apostles. And so this morning we're going to look at the second persecution of the church. And we're going to see once again God's encouragement to us as His witnesses. You see, the Bible tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is no way to avoid it, but there is a way to have victory above it. There is no way to avoid persecution if we are to be His witnesses, but in these wonderful truths we will find a wonderful way to have victory over the attacks of others against the faith. Well, notice with me, first of all, the persecution of the apostles. In verse 17 and 18, the Bible describes to us their fiery opposition. Now, the opposition that they faced was not just a quiet criticism in a corner. It wasn't just a letter or a book written about this church warning others to stay away. No, the Bible tells us that they faced great, fierce and fiery opposition. Notice verse number 17, please, with me. The Bible says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with, what's the next word? Indignation. That's a big word. But it's a word that means that it describes a very strong response. Indignation. They didn't just not like what the apostles were doing. They absolutely hated it. The word indignation, in fact, means to be jealous of, to be envious. Why were these Jews envious of the apostles? Because, you see, as they saw their public ministry, they had something that Judaism didn't have. In Christianity, there was life. But in Judaism, there was just cold truth and zeal for their traditions. In Christianity, there was a joy unspeakable that came across the countenance and the heart of every born-again believer. But in Judaism, there was a deadness and there was a dryness. And the Sadducees saw that. And what irritated them most of all is that this Christian faith was based upon the one thing that they vehemently denied. And what was that? The existence of a resurrection. Remember the Sadducees? They did not believe in the resurrection at all. And what were the Christians preaching? That Christ died, was buried, and that He rose again. And if everyone and for anyone who repents of their sin and put their faith in Christ as Savior for salvation has the promise that they too will rise again as Christ has risen. They are risen with him. And what a wonderful truth that is. But these religious Jews were filled with indignation. This wasn't just a subtle attack. This was a fierce attack. They were bitterly opposed. The Bible says once again, notice these words that God gives us, that they rose up as they were filled with indignation. Verse 18, and they laid their hands on them. They were manhandled. What does that mean? That they physically, that's what the word means, they physically, with hostility, threw their hands upon them and grabbed them and threw them into prison. It wasn't a leading by the hand. It wasn't a, please come this way, step through these doors. We'd like to speak to you for a moment. No, this was a fierce second attack against the church. And brethren, we need to understand that when persecution comes, it's never going to be pretty. It's never going to be comfortable. It will always come from a heart of anger, frustration, and opposition. And you and I need to be careful not to be shocked when persecution comes. When persecution comes. You see, it came for the apostles. It came for them, and if it came for them, it would come for us. If we certainly endeavour to be his witnesses. But what I'd like us to see is that the apostles did not resist the persecution that came against them. Isn't that true? They did not resist. They didn't fight against them. They didn't say this is not fair, though it wasn't fair. They didn't say we don't deserve this, though they didn't deserve it. They believed that though this was completely uncalled for, and their actions, the actions of the Jews toward them, were completely unfair and unjust, they trusted that God was in control. You see, you and I may not understand, but oftentimes God will allow persecution to come in order to open up a door of opportunity. In order to open up a door of opportunity to witness. And that's what we have to realize. It's not God's will all the time to wiggle our way out of persecution. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, who is in control? It is God. And God is the one who allowed this to happen. So let me encourage you, Christian, to have a spiritual attitude when it comes to the persecution that comes against you. The Bible tells us that when Christ was reviled, what does the Bible say? That he reviled not against those who reviled against him. Now, Christ had absolute right to claim his authority as God. But what did he do? Well, for the purpose of salvation, he laid his own rights aside in humility and grace, and allowed something much greater to be accomplished through him, which was the wonderful salvation provided for all. So you and I can't possibly understand how when persecution comes against us, that will abound for the furtherance of the gospel. So what's the point? Well, don't be shocked. I'm afraid too often when persecution comes against us, we're shocked. We become discouraged. We shut down within. And that's not God's will. As the disciples were thrown into the prison, we see their fiery opposition. Notice next their heavenly calling. Their heavenly calling. Well, something very unique happened here in the book of Acts. That, as we know, many unique events take place in this book. But the Bible tells us in verse 19 that a wonderful miracle happened. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The Bible tells us wonderfully that God miraculously intervened. An angel came, literally opened up the doors and let the apostles loose. And the encouragement that we can take from this wonderful truth is once again we see that God is in control. Amen? God is in control. Now, he may not allow us to come out of that persecution or that attack against our faith, but what we can always rely on is that we can have victory through His grace. That by accepting God's grace and asking Him for strength in a time of difficulty and opposition, we can rise above that persecution and trust God that He has a will and purpose in this act, in this difficult time, and this drama in your family, in this tension in the workplace, in this difficulty in the community. God is still in control. Amen. And God had a plan for the apostles, and He was at work in their lives, and His will for them was not to shut down and to shy away from the gospel and to no longer be offensive to anyone. In fact, the angel declared to them once again their heavenly calling here in verse number 20. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Well, brethren, do you know what verse number 20 is? Verse number 20 is the Great Commission in a nutshell. Go. Amen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Stand. I want you to go and stand and lift up the word of God. And then I want you to speak, which means to preach, to declare. What? All the words of this life. And brethren, this is a wonderful description of our heavenly calling. And God wants to encourage you and I this morning. When you and I face persecution, let's be honest, it doesn't feel good. We feel rejected. We feel like we've done something wrong. But can you be encouraged this morning from verse number 20? Absolutely. Amen. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Do you realize when you are persecuted for sharing the gospel, for being a witness? Friend, you have not done anything wrong. You have in fact done everything right. You have shared, in fact, what God declares, what the angel declared to the apostles, I believe, in order to encourage them. Don't give up now. What you are sharing are all the words of this life. This is what life is made of. This is what eternal life consists of. The Word of God. You must go and share the words of life. And brethren, we need to be challenged this morning that when persecution comes and that feeling comes over us, that we feel like giving up, hiding in a corner, not telling anyone else the gospel, that is not the calling of God. That is the calling of your sinful flesh and mind that's feeling sorry for itself, that wants to give up, that doesn't want to be offended again. But guess what? Brethren, you and I have been called with a heavenly calling, a holy calling, which is to go and stand and speak all the words of this life. Friends, we can't expect the unsaved world to understand what the words of life are. But we must understand that we have been given the responsibility to tell the world around us the words of this life. Life consists and is made up of and is found in the truth of the Word of God. And brethren, there is no more important mission. There is no more higher calling than being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful description of the gospel. All the words of this life. For how shall they hear without a... Go stand and speak, preach. How shall they hear without a preacher? Brethren, if you and I shut down and hide in a prison of discouragement, if you will, because of someone that may have even laid their hands upon them and kicked them out of their home, and we don't want that to happen again. If you and I shut down, we won't be able to share the words of this life. You see, it's interesting how the angel of the Lord said, go back to the temple. In many ways, I believe he was saying, go. There are other people that will listen. Amen. Go over there. Go back. There are some people there that are going to hear. And that's what we need to be encouraged by. When someone doesn't listen, well, that's one person. Well, there's another one like that. Well, there's another one like that. Well, keep going, amen? Keep going and standing and speaking all the words of this life. Keep going. That is the heavenly calling. Though there may be fiery opposition against us, especially as Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, becomes much more unpopular in the days ahead. We may face much greater and fiery persecution, but God's will is not for us to hide. It is to go. It's not for us to fall down. It is to stand. It is not for us to remain silent, but to speak. You see, the devil's goal is to silence the church, but the Lord's calling is for the church to go. The church to go. Let me ask you this morning, have you become discouraged to the place where you no longer want to go and tell someone about the gospel? We've all been there before, with the hurts and the discouragements grow to a point where we are overwhelmed and we stop witnessing as we used to, as we witnessed when we were first saved, perhaps, or when we face that difficulty in our family and for the first time we realize that our family will never be the same again because we're part of a new family now, the family of God, and that loved one needs a love of a different kind. The love of one who is a Christian, who knows the words of life and will bring the truth in love to them, regardless of their reaction. We have to be careful of the persecution, that it doesn't keep us in a prison of discouragement, but we allow God's grace to loose us, to continue to go and speak the words of life. Brethren, we have a heavenly calling. And I think it's important also for us to understand the condition of sinful man. Now, the next few verses tell us about all the chaos that took place among the religious Jews. And can you imagine their reaction when the Bible tells us they very punctually and regally organized their official court? All the judges, all the lawyers, all the scribes, all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, the ones who were meant to be there, they all formed their meeting. Everyone was sat in place. Everyone was ready to go. All right, now let's bring those apostles in here. Let's question them. And then they go to the prison. The guards are in place. There is no evidence of a breakout, but the jail cell is empty. Can you imagine their confusion when the news is shared? And can you imagine their surprise? The big wigs of the Jewish court realize that they're gone. That they're gone. And I believe God describes to us the events that take place to show us the pitiful state of these people's hearts. You see, we need to be careful, brethren, that we don't become Christians that are angry at those that persecute us. In fact, if anything, we ought to pity them. Can I be honest with you? We ought to pity them. Not in an angry way, but we ought to understand that there's a reason why they're against the gospel. There is a reason why. And I'd like us to notice some key characteristics of these religious Jews. Why were they so opposed to a message which is the words of life? The message of the gospel, why were they so opposed? What we've already seen in verse number 17, that they were filled with indignation. They were jealous. They were envious. Why? Because others had something they did not. They were envious of that. They didn't want it. And they were envious. They were jealous. They were filled with indignation. But notice in the next few verses, what do we learn? Verse number 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. Notice the word doubted. It means not just to doubt what happened. That's not what God is saying. They were thoroughly confused. They were bewildered. That's what the word doubted means. And they were worried what this would lead to. Can you see how God is describing to us the heart of these persecutors? These are not a people that are confident in their own selves. Can I be honest with you? These are not a people that were stable and solid and strong in their beliefs against God and said, well, we know what we believe. You believe that. You can have that. We want our own. They are not confident. They are jealous and envious, filled with indignation, uncontrollably cannot control their emotions. And then secondly, they are full of doubt and worry and confusion. Notice next what the Bible tells us in verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they, what's the next word? They feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So they were envious. They were filled with confusion. Now the Bible tells us that they feared the people. Though they wanted to kill the apostles, they were afraid of everyone else who, among some of them, might in fact believe in them. Can you see how the accusers were completely filled with confusion and fear and worry? They were not basing their decisions on what is true, but what they thought would be best. But even then, their entire heart was in turmoil. Notice verse number 28. Some very interesting insights the Lord gives us. Verse 27, they set all the apostles before them. The high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Now that's interesting. They wouldn't even use the name of Jesus. Have a look in verse 28. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood against us. Can you see how hard-hearted and foolish these men were? They were envious. They were filled with confusion. They were fearful of what others would think. That's what they were basing their decisions on, not truth. And they could not even muster up the courage to use the name of Jesus Christ. And in fact, they avoided the obvious question, which was this. Now, we want to ask you something. How did you get out of that prison? Who bribed the guards? I want his name. They wouldn't even ask them that question, lest it was what they feared it really was, a supernatural act of God. Now, I'm not going through these verses explicitly verse by verse, but just a picture. Can you see this morning the pitiful example of these accusers? And brethren, we need to be careful when persecution comes against us that we don't become angry with that one that is hurting us so much. We ought to be like the Lord if we understand where they are in their heart. We ought to be like the Lord and pity them and have mercy upon them. Because the apostles did not fight back in anger. They could have. These were not wimpy, anorexic, effeminate men as the Renaissance painters painted them out to be. No, John was a fisherman. Amen. Peter was a fisherman. Andrew was a fisherman. James were fishermen. These were sturdy, hard-working labourers. These were not what we have come to know them to be in the imagery of the effeminate artists of the past. No, these were men that could have handled themselves if they wanted to. They at least could have tried against these religious Jews, some of them which haven't worked a day in their life, may I say. But they did not choose that course. Why? Why? Because they were secure in their stance with God. They knew that these Jews need to be saved. They don't need to be beaten up. They needed to be saved. And the Bible reveals to us their heart condition. Let me challenge you this morning. That one that persecutes you, that one that is filled with indignation against you in your workplace, That one that comes against you in great wrath when you mention the name of Jesus. That is irritated. There's a reason why. Because they're envious. They're fearful. They're filled with confusion. And their heart is hardened. That's why. And we ought to pity them in their state. Because it would take a miracle, and that's exactly what they need. The miracle of salvation to bring them forth. You see, that persecution is not against you. It's not against you. It is against the Lord Jesus. That's why they avoided his name. Can you see that this morning? So, brethren, we need to see things as God sees it. Don't take it personally. When one attacks you so personally, the reality is that there is so much grief, confusion, fear, angst in their heart that it ought to cause you and I to say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm no longer there. Thank you, Lord, for freeing me from that prison cell of bondage." The apostles were not in prison. These Jews were in prison, a prison cell of sin, dead in their sins and trespasses. And we need to cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me to love the lost as you love them. Help me not to make it a personal thing when someone doesn't like what I'm saying when I share the gospel. Lord, help me to reach them." And I trust the little illustration, the little example of this Jewish court, the elite religious court, and the turmoil that was in their heart has revealed something to you this morning about the turmoil that's in that one's heart that you're trying to reach. Pray for them. Amen. Pray for them that persecute you, brethren. Do good to them that speak evil against you. That's what the Lord said. That's what we need to do. The pitiful accusers. Well, these disciples, they were careful in their response. And by the way, may we be careful in our response. See, if we are not careful, we can be also filled with envy. Amen? Envy not the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph? Envy not the prosperity of the wicked. Because at sometimes we'll look at their lives and we'll say, "Hey, they're prospering, but they don't have Christ." And the Bible says that there is an end coming that is more catastrophic than we can imagine. But we can envy them when we face persecution. It's easy for us to feel sorry for ourselves and say, "Sometimes I wish I could be like them. They don't suffer any persecution." And we can quickly envy them and we can be filled with fear. "Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me?" And we can be filled with confusion and become hardened in our hearts, that we avoid declaring the gospel. No, friends, God doesn't want us to be filled with this turmoil within. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we would rise up above the persecution we face and go forward in grace to be a witness for his glory. What did God do as the apostles responded spiritually to the second persecution? Well, God allowed them to stand and to speak and to declare the gospel. Well, quickly this morning, we've seen the persecution of the apostles. We've learned some lessons in that. Notice, secondly, the defense of the apostles. And in verse 28, I'd like to encourage you to see that their first line of defense against the accusations that came against them was their very own clear testimony. And what a testimony it was. Notice verse number 28. Now, this came out of the mouths of those who reject the gospel, those who did not believe in Christ, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, here is the testimony. Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Friends, the greatest compliment that was given to the early church, one of the greatest compliments that was given, was the compliment out of the very own mouths of those who rejected Christ. "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." I can imagine the group of the apostles standing there going, "Amen. Praise the Lord. We have." You see, the Sanhedrin, the council, had nothing, no evidence against them other than this accusation that "you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Look what you've done. Everyone in this city has heard what you're telling them." And of course they were angry about that, but that was a compliment to the church, to the apostles. Why? Because when they were thrown in prison, They didn't become all fleshly and start to blame one another and say, Peter, you're too much of a loudmouth. You should have zipped your lips when we were in the temple. You know, you need to be discreet. Okay? Come back at night like Nicodemus, you know. Don't tell anyone. And ask someone if they want to have lunch with you and then whisper the gospel to them when over a meal. That's not what they did. They were released from prison. They went back to the temple. They did what God told them to do. And what happened? The city of Jerusalem continued to hear the gospel. In a nutshell, God said, I'll bless you if you keep witnessing. See, when persecution comes, if we go forward in the grace of God and keep witnessing, brethren, God will bless. He will bless. Other people will hear. God's work will continue. But what amazes me is that there was nothing to accuse them of other than this wonderful commendation. What the Jews thought was a condemnation, in God's sight, it was a wonderful commendation. And here's my point. The defense of the apostles, first of all, was their clear testimony. There was nothing that they could accuse them of. They didn't say, Peter, you were preaching in the prison, but I saw you last week behind the shops having a smoke, Peter. So, what's going on? Peter, you say that you're a Christian, but when that guard in the temple the other day tried to stop you, you pulled out your sword and got angry with him. Now, Peter did that once and the Lord rebuked him. He learned his lesson. He was converted. Now he was strengthening the brethren, but he didn't do that. My point is this, brethren. We need to be careful about our testimony. May the only accusation that comes against us is for filling the city of Cairns with the gospel. If that is the accusation that comes against you, praise God. Amen. Praise God. That should be the only accusation. No one that lives next to us or near us should be able to accuse us of something that is really our fault and the result of our carnal, sinful flesh. Now, brethren, we've all made mistakes. But may God help us from this point onwards to endeavour to have a clear testimony. Because that is our first line of defence. Amen? Our first line of defence. Brethren, on a Sunday, can I say it again? Our neighbours should see us leaving for church every day. Every Sunday. Do you realise that that's a testimony? They look through the blinds. There they go again. There they come back. There they go in the evening again. Twice a day. I can't. Who knows what they're talking about in their house? But you have no idea of your testimony in the community as a Christian. And we need to make sure that it's clear. May that be what we are known for. Amen? The gospel. Faithfulness. They peer through their windows to see us. But if they peered through our windows, what would they see? What would they see flashing on our TV screen, brethren, if they peered through our windows? What would they see? Oh, you're watching the same thing as me. Look, they call themselves Christians, but they're watching Desperate Housewives. I don't know if that's still on anymore, by the way. I'm that oblivious. They're watching Desperate Housewives too. What a filthy program. Absolutely wicked. Filled with fornication and adultery. Well, it exalts adultery. Puts the word of God down. Defiles the viewer. Incites adultery in those that watch it. What do people see when they look through your blinds and mine? What do they see flickering on the TV? You see, the first line of defense is this, our testimony. Amen? May we have enough courage to desire to have a testimony for God so that when persecution does come, and it will, the only accusation that comes against us will be for speaking the truth in love. Amen? Now that's something we all need to work on. Don't get me wrong. There's no angel standing before you this morning. Amen? We all have faults and failures, and what ought to convict us is, well, if I want to reach my neighbour, okay, does he see a difference? Does he see Christ in me? Am I honouring the Lord in my home? Amen? Or do my neighbours hear loud screaming between mum and dad?
I'll just keep riding this horse for a little while. Do they hear arguments, yelling, husbands and wives? Well, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So that means God says, if you have an argument, don't yell and scream and fight. Resolve that issue in a Christ-like spirit. And part of the problem is we can easily lose our testimony. So when persecution comes, some do have a leg to stand on when they say, you did this. And it's good for us to say, I'm sorry, and admit failure and confess. But the apostles had a clear testimony. And may it be so for you and I. May we endeavour to have a clear testimony. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, just listen carefully as I read, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Brethren, we will suffer. We will be accused. And again, on the flip side, don't fall into a state of self-pity when you're accused for doing well-doing. Amen. When you're accused of doing the best that you thought you could and you knew that it was right, don't allow your flesh to accuse you and fall into a state of self-pity, because you're simply being accused for well-doing rather than evil-doing. Why were these apostles being persecuted? Because they were speaking about his resurrection. Amen? They were sharing the very words of life. The defense of the apostles was their clear testimony. That we endeavor to have the same. Notice the defense of the apostles was their clear master. Here in verse 29. Back in the book of Acts chapter 5, look with me in verse 29. Are you still with me this morning? Okay, haven't lost you? Have a look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. You see, these apostles already had sunk down into their heart who their master truly is. They were not afraid of what men would think. They were not trying to please men. They were seeking to please God. And I wonder this morning, church family, if in unison, maybe Peter said it, we're not told, but the Bible says that they all answered, does it not? I wonder in unison if they all said this together, like a wonderful hymn of praise to God, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, they didn't speak evil out of their mouth, did they? They didn't say, you don't have the right to tell me, you know what I did for you 10 years ago? You don't know. No, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they declared whom their master is. My encouragement for you this morning is that when persecution comes, we need to have it set in stone in our heart who our master is. Who are we seeking to please? You see, if you're seeking to please someone, even that person very close to you, you will cave into persecution if God is not on the throne. If you are seeking to please men more than God, and you're seeking to be a man pleaser, not a God pleaser, then the devil will send persecution your way, and you'll be the first one to fall. See, the only way to have a strong defense as a witness for God, we need to have a clear testimony. Seen that this morning. And then secondly, we need to have a clear master. And we need to step back and say, well, what is my life all about? Amen? Take a quick accounting check. Why am I here? Why do I have this confusion raging within me? Why am I clamped up and angry right now and frustrated? So I can't even speak. Why do I feel this way? And I dare say perhaps a lot of times when we face resistance, persecution, opposition, and we become angry and frustrated, is because we still haven't settled in our heart the issue that either we live to please God or we live to please men. We cannot serve two masters. Either we'll love the one and hate the other, or we'll hold to the one and despise the other. We can't serve two masters. So if you are a
seeking to be a witness this year and are challenged by the theme that he that winneth souls is wise, have it said in your heart first, who are you going to please? And if the gospel displeases that one, you're not going to fall into by the wayside into discouragement, because at the end of the day, if you share the gospel, who is the most pleased? Who is the most pleased? God. And I had to come to this resolution early on in my Christian life. If I'm going to continue to serve the Lord, there are some that are very close to me that are not going to be pleased. If they choose to say no to the Lord, if they choose to reject the gospel, they're not going to be very pleased at all. But on the other hand, God will be pleased. And I want to please him more than those who want to manipulate me and silence me from saying anything more and stop me from sharing the very words of life that they desperately need to hear. The devil wants to silence you. Your loved ones want to silence you. The world wants to silence us. How can we overcome that through his grace? Well, maybe we need to memorize Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. Christian, do you have that set in your heart? Do you have that set in place? Well, just trust God with the responses. Trust God with what he does in their hearts. But don't assume that when persecution comes, the solution is to be silent. Now, these disciples were very bold and humble in simply stating the truth that we ought to obey God rather than men. And you know what? In their heart of hearts, these religious Jews knew that was true. Look back in the history of the nation of Israel, and their entire anthem of praise to God is this: we ought to obey God rather than men. Pharaoh, we ought to obey God. We're not killing our children. We ought to obey God rather than men. Esther, we ought to obey God rather than men. There's just two examples. That's in the entire fabric of their very lifeblood as Jews. So when the disciples were saying this, they were speaking the truth in love. You ought to know this, Jewish court. Who ought we to obey? Now, you're wrong. We ought to obey God, shouldn't we? They weren't speaking in anger, frustration, and wickedness. That's so often what we do. When we get upset, we want to upset someone else. We want to take revenge. Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. We need to have a clear master if we're going to be a witness, a clear testimony. And lastly, we need to have a clear message. Amen? A clear message. Notice here in Acts chapter number 5. Here we see the defense of the apostles, and we see their clear message. Verse number 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Well, what was Peter saying here? What was he describing? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised. What was he describing in the second half of the verse? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Christ was crucified, was buried, and he rose again from the dead. What is our defense when we are persecuted? It is the same message that we are persecuted for. It's the gospel. It's not my life story, necessarily. The testimony is important. But it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It's not a reasoning of science, falsely so called. It is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so what do we find Peter doing once again? Well, he declared what most irritated them in the beginning, which is the resurrection. He said that first, by the way. Amazing. What does that tell us? We need to be bold, brethren. Bold in the Lord to just say the same thing over and over and over. Pastor, I'm a broken record. No, you're not. The music that comes out of your mind, out of your mouth, out of your heart, if it's the gospel, is the most pleasing savour to the Lord that you and I can ever say, can ever declare. The precious gospel, the glorious gospel, is what we've been entrusted with. And so Peter declared the gospel. Notice verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Notice Peter goes on to tell them what Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection accomplished. It accomplished the forgiveness of sins to all those who repent. And God has exalted him. Notice how he's not honouring his own experiences or his own life story. He's honouring Jesus Christ. It may be in a way of saying to someone, do you realise that Christ loves you? Amen? Do you realise that Christ died for you and he is risen and he loves you and he wants to save you once and for all? He died for your sins and mine, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is coming again. He is the Prince. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of salvation. That's what the word Prince means. The originator, the author. He is the only Saviour. Everything is about Christ right here and now, isn't it? It's not about, you had no right to throw us into that prison. Who do you think you are? Not at all. It's about Christ. Their defence was their testimony. Their defence was their master, their clear master. Thirdly, their defence was the gospel. The gospel. Pastor, when someone's frustrated at me and they're angry at me for sharing about Christ and they're asking me questions and they're accusing me, what do I say? Just go ahead and tell them more about the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord allows. Tell them more. Well, I need to find out a new way. You need to tell them again. Amen. You need to tell them again, as the Lord opens the door, of course. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Because for some, again, we need to be sensitive. So it all depends on the one we're witnessing to. For some, it's not necessarily a hearing of the gospel again. For some, it's simply an accepting of what they've heard. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Obviously, God was in control. He brought them into the Council of the Jews, whom God loves, whom Christ died for, to share the gospel with them once again. He opened that door. Brethren, let me encourage you to be bold in the Holy Spirit of God. Don't avoid the one thing that ticks people off the most, because that is the power of God unto salvation. If you and I avoid everything about the gospel, but we include everything else, that's not going to save them. You know, to be honest with you. Unless they have a direct question they need answered that's stopping them from believing the gospel, you and I can talk about politics all we want. To be honest. And we don't really know what's happening, let's be honest. All we know, we're in the end times, the Lord can come at any moment. But God could put everything down in an instant, because of his long suffering, and tarry his coming. We don't know. But so often we talk about politics, we talk about diseases, we talk about prophecies perhaps, and we skirt the issue of the gospel because we know it's offensive. And it will be offensive. We will face persecution. But are you and I ready for that persecution to come? Well, these apostles were. These apostles were. Now, something important took place next, which was the rejection of the apostles. And we see here in verses 33 to 40, notice verse number 33 in Acts chapter 5, that though they heard the gospel, notice verse 33, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Sadly, tragically, they did not receive the word of God. They didn't believe it. It wasn't mingled with faith. So what happened? They rejected it. But here's an insight. They were cut to the heart. What does that tell us? Even when you and I receive a negative response, God is still at work in their hearts. Now, I know we say that, but here's the verse to confirm it once again. Though they responded with rejection, within, the Holy Spirit has revealed in through the Scriptures that they were cut to the heart. They didn't avoid the one message that would offend them, and it was cutting to their heart. It was piercing to their heart. And I wonder if there is a connection here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 13, where the Bible tells us they rejected, verse 33, that they rejected. I wonder if there's a connection here in chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I wonder if some of those that were cut to the heart because they did not withhold the gospel ultimately came to salvation. So you see, when we're rejected, trust that God is at work. Despite the response, despite the distance, despite the reaction, do go stand and speak the very words of this life. Now, I'm not going to dwell much on Gamaliel's influence upon them. So personally, I don't believe that Gamaliel was for Christ. He basically was a prominent religious scholar who warned the Jews to not be foolish. From verses 34 to 39, he said to them, "Take heed what you do to these men." He rose up, he got the ear of the council, and he said, "Be careful. Don't just put these men to death hastily. Let me give you some wisdom." And what he told them was, "Let me tell you about two examples of men that led uprisings, that led people with them, but because it wasn't of God, it didn't come to anything. It died out. Because it wasn't of God, it didn't go on. It did not continue." Verse 36. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, and as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. So he said to the Jews, "Look, remember Judas? How we were all worried about him, but we just let him be. What happened?" Well, God took care of him. God took care of him. Nothing came of it. Now notice he uses the example of a man rose up, Judas of Galilee. And again, the same example. Many were followers of him, drew away people after him, but he also perished. So he said to them in verse 38, "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." Verse 39, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest ye happily be found even to fight against God." Now, Gamaliel wasn't saved, and he didn't even want to be saved. He was just warning the Jews that they should not be foolish. If this work be of God, he wasn't saying it was. If he was a believer, then he would have received the word of God. But he warned them. He warned them. And the lesson that we can draw from Gamaliel's example is that God can raise up unlikely people to come to our defense at times of witness. Amen? God can raise up people that are not even saved to come to our defense when there's someone right next to us who likewise isn't saved, but they're attacking us with their fierce indignation. You say, "Pastor, I'm never going to stand in front of a council. How does this apply to me?" Well, what about the lunchroom at work? Amen? Isn't that right? Wow. I don't think there's a more confrontational situation that I've ever been in than around the lunch table at work. When everyone's relaxing, taking a break, and it suddenly comes up that James is a Christian. He goes to church. Suddenly they start to talk about something spiritual in the corner. It happens all the time. What's happening? God is opening doors. And we need to have the faith to believe that God is in control. He will do what pleases Him. We need to speak the gospel. And sometimes God pleases to raise up the most unlikely person to come to our defense, even though they're not saved. I've seen it between husbands and wives. When one is rejecting Christ, the other, who is open but still yet unsaved, will come to the defense of the witness and will rebuke the husband, saying, no. I remember one time just recently, my wife and I were witnessing to a couple, and the husband was more contentious than the wife, and he said, "Hey, you're wasting your time." He looked at me as I shared the gospel, and he turned around with an angry face and he says, "You're not going to stop, are you? You're not going to stop. You want to convert me." I said, "I can't convert you. Jesus Christ died for our sins." And he says, well, we will never be converted. Then his wife spoke up and she said, that's not true. I thought, wow, praise the Lord. But see, if we refrain from the gospel in order not to defend, we won't experience the miraculous that God does. He can raise up unlikely people. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that, don't we? God raises up even the unsaved to come to the defense of the believer for the sake of the gospel. What a wonderful encouragement. And yes, we didn't have time to go over all Gamaliel's speech, but as I said, I believe this is the main focus. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to believe that He is in control of every situation. We need to be encouraged to have faith and not fear when persecution comes. We need to be encouraged more than ever that we are on the victory side. Amen? We need to be encouraged that Christ is still on the throne. We need to be encouraged that the Lord is in control of our lives, even our persecution. That strikes at the heart. But we are shielded by His grace. We can have victory through His grace. Well, they came up with a tragic decision, didn't they, at the end of the chapter. And I'd like to close. Thank you for your patience this morning. Verse number 40. And to him they agreed. They said, all right, Gamaliel, we'll give in. Fair enough. Let's see what happens to this so-called movement. Verse 40. And when they had called the apostles, what does the Bible say? Beaten them. Physically, they beat them. According to the law, perhaps they beat them 39 times. This was not a light beating. This was a physical beating. What I'd like us to see is not the response of these wicked men, because we know where their hearts were. Full of envy, fear, confusion and foolishness. But notice the response of the apostles. The Bible says in verse number 41, and they departed from the presence of the council. What's the next word?
Rejoicing.
Rejoicing. Now, how is it possible that someone that we love and care about could actually physically abuse us, beat on us, and we could go away rejoicing? You see, because they were seeking to please God rather than men, their master was clear and they could go away rejoicing. Why? Because they counted it a privilege to be worthy to suffer for His name. They counted it an honor. They took the shame and the reproach of Christ as an honor to suffer for His name. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Matthew in chapter 5, the Lord said to His apostles, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see, the beating of the body is just the beating of the physical. And we need to be careful to rise above in the Christian life the physical world. Amen? So often we are trapped as Christians and limited because we live in the physical realm. My physical body, the physical world. But the disciples had a body which painfully groaned after this beating, was bruised, perhaps bloodied. But you see, they realized that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake. Therefore, they could rejoice. Can you see the victory that they experienced? The victory through His grace. They experienced God's grace because they said, thank you, Lord, that we can suffer shame for His name. And I dare say there may be one or more of you here this morning. If someone took a swing, you would swing back. And you might say, Pastor, I don't care. That's just what I've got to do. Well, then you have no right to declare the gospel, my friend. You need to get right with God first before you take the gospel to anyone. You see, because God is not playing games with the souls of men. And if we are not spiritually prepared for persecution, we better sit down and consider the calling that we've been called to. Amen? The calling that we've been called to. We've been called to suffer shame for His name's sake. And brethren, if you haven't worked that out, when persecution comes, you're going to be shocked. We have been called to suffer persecution for His name's sake. But you see, in the afterwards, in the glory to come, it will be revealed how important that moment was when we did not respond in the flesh. Amen? When we did not respond in anger in the flesh. That's the grace of God, my friends, working in and through their lives. The next time you and I suffer for Christ, let me encourage you to look heavenward, not downward. Amen? Not in the mirror. Not in the pity of our own flesh. But look up to God and say, Lord, thank you. What was the indication that God was at work? The fact that they were suffering persecution. The reality is, when persecution comes for the sake of the gospel, that is actually God's commendation, not condemnation, that you've done something wrong. It's His commendation to say, you're doing exactly what I've called you to do. You're doing, I'm pleased, God is saying. I'm pleased with your service. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't give up. Someone's going to believe. Perhaps a multitude of priests. Perhaps someone else, not the next door neighbour, but maybe the neighbour down the road. Maybe not the direct family member, but maybe your family member's friend, who'll in turn witness to that family member who's cut themselves off from you. Maybe it could be a multitude of possibilities. But the second persecution teaches us the importance of victory through God's grace. Verse number 42, let's close with the chapter. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. How can we raise up from this morning's service, from a place of discouragement, from a place of hiding the gospel? What do we need to do? Well, we simply need to rise up in God's grace and go forth. They witnessed daily. Amen? We need to be witnesses daily. Not just special circumstances, but daily. Daily. We need to look for daily opportunities. They witnessed in the temple. They weren't afraid of further persecution. They weren't looking for it, but they weren't afraid of what man would do unto them. They weren't seeking to please men. Lastly, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They didn't stop. They didn't stop. They kept going. Not only preaching, but teaching. Leading people to Christ by teaching them the oracles of God. Teaching them who Christ is. Teaching them the truth of the Word of God. Preaching the gospel. They kept going daily. What a wonderful example for us. Not to give up. Not to give in. And we trust God that as a result, that's why we read in Acts chapter 6 verse 7 that the Word of God increased. As they continued, the Word of God increased. There's a connection. Church family, don't let the persecution silence you. That's the devil's goal. But God's goal is to go, stand, and speak.